Leviticus chapter 16. Now, if you will, turn with me there as we look at the section of Scripture before us. We've been looking at doing a series of messages on the cross and in preparation for the resurrection, Resurrection Sunday, as we are coming upon that time to get our thoughts prepared for that. And in order to really prepare for the resurrection, you really have to know something about what the cross is all about and how that's working out into our daily life. And so we've learned in our studies that not everyone really understands the cross in the same way, do they? They really don't. We see lots of statues of the cross. And again, I said I have no problem with a cross that's empty, at least, in a church. I mean, that's not something that I would advocate as doing. But, I mean, if I come to a church and they had a cross, I'd say that's okay. It's a good reminder of what happened there. But a lot of times that becomes an image in itself. You know, people wear crosses, you know, it's a big jewelry item. You go into stores, I mean, hey, you know, everybody has crosses, cross earrings, cross necklaces, whatever, you know, and crosses and so forth. Some people, you know, tattoo themselves with it. And, you know, it's because really people don't really have an understanding of what the cross is all about. And if the world really did understand what the cross was all about, they wouldn't like it. And they would be repulsed by it. Because the cross, as we talked about last week, is God's way. It's God's way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me through the cross. You have to come to salvation through the cross. And it is really against the natural man, because man, as we saw, wants to come and present himself to God through his own means. Man attempts to come to God by his own way. And we looked at Cain and Abel, and we saw Abel as a type of Christ in one sense, but we saw Cain, you know, they both brought their offerings and their sacrifice, and Cain brought Abel brought his sacrifice, which was illustrative of the fact that God's way is, I will provide the substitute. I will provide the way. I will provide atonement and forgiveness provisionally through an innocent animal being slain. And that happened right from the very beginning, didn't it, with Adam and Eve? An animal was slain. They were covered. Abel brought the sacrifice to realize, so that, because he realized that particular doctrine of substitution, that God was pleased with a sacrifice which was emblematic of the fact that God's way is, I will take care of the salvation through faith if you come to me and present the offering that I tell you to present. In the Old Testament, they did that. And Cain said, no, I'm going to come my way. And so we look at the world today, and the world says, no, I'm going to come to God on my own terms, through my own way. And we see the futility of that as we look at man, because man does not want to come to God on God's terms. Man wants to appease God, you see. Man wants to appease God, and so there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of what? Death. And that's what we see the world doing today. And so no matter how man tries to appease God, it could not work. It would not work, because man's depravity is so infectious and so permeating into his whole being, his heart, his soul, his mind, his flesh. Everything is permeated with sin. I've given this illustration before in times past, but to illustrate man's need for a substitute, we have to understand man's depravity. And in order to understand that man cannot present anything that is acceptable to God, I've kind of brought this illustration in times past to people I've either witnessed to or different places where I've spoken or whatever. But let's just say some of you have been, and you can all relate to this because we've had so much sickness in our church lately. But let's say I called you up and I said, you know what, Susie and I have, we're making a chicken soup for you. Homemade. I mean, right from scratch. And so we cook up the chicken, we get the meat all taken off and the broth, and then we add some vegetables, some noodles, and I bring over this 2-gallon pot full of soup. And I come into your house and here it is, and I put it right there for you, and you're all excited, you know, because you really need something nutritious and you want to, you know, get better and so forth. And then all of a sudden, oh, before I give it to you, hold on a minute. And I go, and I spit it. Okay? And you get all upset with me and you say, Pastor, why'd you do that? I go, well, look, 99% of the soup is still good. What's your problem? I mean, I only just spit just a little bit, you know. Would you want to eat the soup? I hope not. You wouldn't want to eat the soup or sip it or drink it or whatever. You wouldn't want that because you knew that whatever I did would contaminate the whole thing. And that's what man is before God. He's totally contaminated from head to toe. God, and he looks at it, but he says, but God, look at what I've done. Look what I've done. And Jesus brought that out in Matthew chapter 7, didn't he? He said, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful things in your name? And so forth. And Jesus said, depart from me. I never, what? Knew you. And so that's the way man is. Okay, so man looks at God and tries to come to God. If you could take a scale, and we could see if I put all these books on a scale and nothing on this side, it would go down like this, wouldn't it? So what man does, here it is, this big heavy weight, let's say that heavy weight is just dung, okay? Tons and tons of it. And here's the scale that's empty. And what man does is he says, okay, I'm going to try to tip the scale in my favor and bring this weight up. But in God's eyes, all he's doing is putting pieces of dust on here. Dust, you know, or feathers. And what happens? That scale never moves. It never moves. But man wants to somehow think that he can balance the scale in his favor. That's why you have all these religions that are that teach works or penance or sacraments and all these different things that try to appease God, and they're deluded into thinking that God will somehow accept it. But they don't realize that the scale is already tipped against them because of their sin, and its sin has permeated them, and they are totally lost. There's no overcoming it. And we won't get into the scriptures again, but Psalm 14, Psalm 53, Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, all these different passages speak in light of this. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, I'm going to read this translation from the NET Bible, okay? Just so you get it, because it brings out, translates some verses here from the Hebrew that I think are helpful. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, and you can follow along in your Bible if you want to see the distinction there. But he says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are... All right, well, the KJV is, we are all as an unclean thing, all our righteousness are like filthy rags. The NET Bible has it like this. We are all like one who is unclean. All our so-called righteous acts are like a menstrual rag in your sight. That's the Hebrew. Ugh, kind of vivid, isn't it? We all wither like a leaf. Our sins carry us away like the wind. So, how is God going to take a people that are in that kind of condition and restore them and make them acceptable to him, to make them so that he can fellowship with them once again. How is God going to do that? Well, we saw that it's going to be through the cross. It's going to be through the cross. It's going to have to be through substitution. It's going to have to be through expiation, through the fact that God provides a sacrifice that is acceptable, that will be in place of the judgment that's due to the sinner. So, it's the cross. Why would God do that? Why would he actually present that system of approach to us? It's an amazing thing. It's called grace. Amazing grace. It's called mercy. So we see that, we saw last time too, that the cross is a sad thing. It's a sad thing. And so it is something that was necessary, but the cross was brought out in the Old Testament. And I'm going to be getting into the New Testament teachings about that, how Jesus prophesied about it, and what it meant then. And then, before Resurrection Sunday, I'm going to be bringing out the suffering of the cross that the Lord Jesus went through on the cross. All important doctrines to consider as we look at salvation. But in the Old Testament, Israel was shown the way to God through the atonement. And God provided a means of atonement, but it was a temporary measure until the promised one that God had predicted to Adam and Eve would come. It was temporary. And it was not something that was readily understood by the Jews necessarily as God presented those things. Tonight, as we go through in our overview of the Old Testament, tonight we're in Leviticus. Don't you love reading Leviticus? Some of you say, yeah. Well, believe it or not, Leviticus is the key to understanding Christ in the New Testament. I read of a preacher who had studied the book of Leviticus constantly for 10 years. I go, oh, wow, hats off to him. But it said it just changed his whole life about Christ. Very interesting. But we're going to look at the book of Leviticus tonight and see. Right now we're just picking out one chapter here that we're going to look at. But I'm going to be bringing that to you, overview, but there's a really neat message there in Leviticus that I hope we'll be able to glean from tonight. But as we look at that, we're going to see that Israel didn't understand totally what the atonement meant, okay? It was a shadow. It was it was something that wasn't really vividly clear like it is to us. We can look back and we can see. But to them, it was, let's put it this way. In time, from the promise to Adam and Eve, all the way up through, the way of Christ became clearer and clearer as the Old Testament revelation progressed. So, at the very beginning, it was not necessarily totally understood with the clarity. Let's say, by the time Abraham offered his son, okay? There we see the picture of the cross there and the sacrifice there. Okay, now they're starting to get a little bit more. Then you get to the point where the Israel is being evacuated out of Egypt and the Passover. Okay, the blood being spread over the doorpost and the Passover lamb being slain. And now they're beginning to see, okay, yeah, I'm starting to get this. All right, substitution. Substitute, you know, they're starting to get it more and more with each progressive event that happens in Scripture. And then you get to the details of Leviticus, okay, the sacrificial system that was revealed in. We're going to look at the Day of Atonement. When it got to the Day of Atonement, they were starting to get, whoa, wait a minute, something's happening here. But still, they didn't get it. And then when the prophets came, the prophets started expounding about Christ. And so what I'm saying is Revelation in the Old Testament was progressive. Okay? It built, one thing built upon the next thing. And as time went on, they began to become more familiar with it, but they never really were totally clear on it. Even after Christ came, the disciples said, okay, you're setting up the kingdom, right? So it wasn't necessarily always totally clear until after Jesus rose from the dead and the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. So we look at this Day of Atonement, and we see it, and I read some of it in the book of Leviticus for our scripture reading this morning. But this was the one sacrifice a year that was greater than all the rest of the sacrifices. It, in Hebrew, and you're probably familiar with it, it's called Yom Kippur. This year, it's going to be celebrated from sunset October 11th to sunset October 12th. The Jews still celebrate Yom Kippur, but yet they don't bring the blood sacrifice into the temple, obviously. There's no sacrifice as was given here because that's all been dissolved since Christ. There's been no sacrificial system that has come for Israel, but yet they still celebrate the tradition of it and so forth even to this day. So in Leviticus 16, we're going to start off first of all with the priest. And we see in chapter 16 that Moses, after the death of the two sons of Aaron, the Lord said unto Moses, verse 2, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat. This was the holiest of holies. This was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, with the two cherubim over the Ark, and it was the place of ultimate holiness that no man could enter into, only the high priest. And so Aaron's role on the Day of Atonement dramatically portrayed something that we see, the high priest who is to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a picture here that we see, and he was going to put on his holy linen garments, not the royal garb that the priest always wore, but it symbolized the humiliation of Christ, whereby he became obedient unto death. And when Aaron entered behind the veil, it pictured the death of Christ, whereby he presented the evidence of his sacrifice to the Father. When Aaron exited the veil and put on his royal robes again, it pictured the resurrection of Christ and his earned exaltation. He entered with the blood of sacrifice. He exited as evidence of the accepted sacrifice. And that's something that we see as we look back, not necessarily what they could readily see and understand at that particular time, but they did recognize one thing. One greater than Aaron was necessary, for Aaron first must sacrifice a sin offering for himself, the bullock that was offered for him, you see. And he was showing that he was not the true one, but the true one was yet to come. And so the priest would have to be atoned for himself. And the burnt offering that was given after that was evidence that the sin offering had been accepted. And we see also that Aaron then had to cleanse himself in the water of the laver and then put on the holy coat. So before he did this, he had to cleanse himself from all of the soil that was upon him. It's a picture of sin. The whole aspect of the Day of Atonement was a picture of the fact that not only were the people unclean, but even the offerer was unclean. And Jesus Christ, of course, took on our sin upon himself, him being perfectly clean, perfectly pure, took upon himself our sin. We notice something else, too, of the sacrificial system of the requirements. We note here that verse 7, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And so these two young goats were presented. One goat was the offering. The other was going to be the scapegoat. The priest then would lay his hands on the head of the scapegoat and figuratively transfer the sins of the people to the scapegoat. The word scapegoat here is a term that's sort of not really well understood in Hebrew. There's a couple of different meanings it could mean, but the one that was most likely of all the meanings was called the goat of disappearing. This goat was led out to the wilderness by a man who was designated for the task and then set free, never to return back to the camp. So the two goats picture something here, again, about Christ and about the cross. The two goats picture the two aspects of the atonement. Propitiation, and I know these terms are theological, and you go, oh boy, come on, Pastor. Help me here, I'm sinking deep. And another one, expiation. We're going to get into that, what those terms mean. But that's the atonement, meaning that the sacrifice was made, and the sacrifice, the sin was placed on the sacrifice, and then the propitiation means that God was satisfied with that sacrifice. And so these two goats here picture the one sacrifice for sin offered by Jesus Christ. The slain goat pictures the Godward effect of the atonement to propitiate or satisfy God's righteous demands of the law. The law had to be kept. The people of Israel could not. It was demonstrated that they could not. They were a stubborn people. They continually had a resistance to keeping God's word. So it satisfied the demands of the law. The scapegoat, the one that was let go, bearing the sins of the people away from the camp, pictures the expiation of the sacrifice. In other words, the substitute that was given. The priest would lay his hands upon the scapegoat, which represented the sins of the people. Now, obviously, their sins were not in his hands, and they didn't actually land on the goat. But it was meant to show illustratively a picture of transfer. Are you getting it? Your sin being transferred over to the goat. The one goat slain, its blood being shed, and the priest would take that blood and sprinkle it seven times upon the mercy seat. And then the goat was offered as a sin offering unto God. And then this other goat was set free. Now let's turn, holding your place in Leviticus 16. I know there's a lot here, but I you'll get something. Something you'll get. I know you will. All right? But turn to Psalm 103, if you will. Psalm 103. Maybe you've memorized this verse. I know I have memorized it in the past. But what does he say? As far as what? So far has he hath he removed what? Our transgressions from us. There's the picture. When David wrote this psalm, there's the picture. Day of Atonement. What a beautiful picture that is, isn't it? And so the the sins of the people were upon the goat, and the two are the two goats are linked. Christ did not die in vain, and Christ set us free. Propitiation, expiation. In this aspect, guilt is said to be expiated when it is visited with punishment falling on what? A substitute. A substitute. And propitiation means that God is satisfied with that substitute. Holding your place again in Leviticus 16, I want us to turn to 1 John chapter 2. And again, I know that you have to kind of hang in here, but look at these scriptures with me. 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 2 of 1 John 2. Look at this. Jesus Christ, the righteous, verse 2, and what? He is the what? Propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ was what? The satisfaction of God. God was satisfied with Christ's work. And not just for the Jews, but all believing ones. All believing ones. All those that believe on that sacrifice are saved. What a beautiful picture. Because see, the Jews thought, hey, this is for us. John's saying, not just us only, but for all believing ones. All those that believe. God was satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, to put it simply, expiate means to cover sin. Propitiation means that God's wrath has been satisfied. Wrath has been satisfied. Justice is given in that sense. Leviticus shows us then the solemn ceremony that was involved in ascribing the sin of the guilt of the people. If we look at verses 21 through 22 of Leviticus 16, notice here, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send it away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. I had a friend of mine where I was working in New York at a fitness center up there, and he was a Jewish guy, and he was very liberal, very anti-Christian, but he and I had really good conversations, and I explained to him. Because he said, because he did partake in the Jewish observances, and he says, oh yeah, the day is the Day of Atonement. He says, we got to go confess all our sins. Perfect. I mean, I'm sitting there going, whoa. I said, Lord, if I don't say something now, I don't know when I will. I mean, I had lots of opportunities with him. I said, David, I said, Jesus Christ was our sin offering. And you don't have to confess him, once a year. He's taken it away. He's taken it totally away by the sacrifice of himself. He says, ah, no, no, no. How could that be, you know? And we got into that. But you know, I was showing him about the goat that went free. And the goat. He didn't even know what happened in the Day of Atonement. That's how little he knew. All he knew was the traditions that he had been grown up with. But it was so clear to me, even at that time. So, it matches something about Christ being on the cross. Aaron the high priest laid both hands on the head of the goat and then confessed over it all sins. Today we confess our sins and our intercessor, Jesus Christ, our high priest, enters into the holiest of holies like Aaron did. And what did he do? He presented his own blood before the Lord into the holiest of holies. And so now we have access, you and I, to the holiest of holies as believer priests unto God. We can approach him now. We can approach our Father in heaven as a result of this work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see this picture of the Lord Jesus. We see that Jesus Christ then is our high priest. I want us to hold our places here again, and I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 8, if you will, to that wonderful... If you're going to read the book of Leviticus, you really want to read the book of Hebrews. Because Hebrews is the corollary passage, the parallel New Testament book to the book of Hebrews. I mean, to the book of Leviticus. Hebrews is a great commentary, if you will, on the book of Hebrews. But let's look at verse 6 through 7 and then in verse 13. Hebrews 8, but now hath he, who is he? Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now look at verse 13. In that he saith a new covenant, he made the first old. Now that which decayeth and groweth old is ready to vanish away. The first covenant was not so as much faultless as it was, because it was perfect in the sense that it was designed to present a better sacrifice. Jesus' blood sacrifice made the old sacrifice obsolete. In Hebrews chapter 9, if you're there in Hebrews still, turn to verse 12. Well, let's start with verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but note, but by what? His own blood. He entered in once unto the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Where's the holy place? In the high, holy presence of God. He entered once, obtaining eternal redemption for us. And there, as used to be daily offerings of blood sacrifices on the high days, animals had to be killed, and so forth. And this one day of the year, it had to be repeated every year. But as we look at verse 24 and 26 of the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, notice here, for Christ, verse 24, is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. The Day of Atonement was a figure, a pattern of the true tabernacle, of the true way, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Whenever you see that word in that context, that preposition, for us, it means in the stead of, it means in the place of, it means on behalf of. It is always substitutionary for us, on behalf of us. So this temple here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is entering in, if you will. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth in the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, what? Once. Once, in the end of the ages, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this to judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So we see this picture. Now, you may not agree with me on this, and I'll leave this open, but I see another picture. I see another picture. And I'm more than willing for you to come chat with me about this. But I see another picture. I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And we see the Lord Jesus as he's coming to the cross. And Pilate had vainly attempted to get out of having Christ crucified. He knew that something was wrong with this picture, but yet he loved his position and his power more, and he feared that. And so, of course, he cave to the people. But as we look at this particular section here, verse 15, let's look at verse 15 of Matthew 27. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. Now he was really heavily counting on this. He said, if they don't take Jesus now, I don't know what they're going to do, because this guy is a criminal. This guy was wanted for insurrection and murder. They're certainly not going to want him. I mean, look what Jesus has done for them, so to speak. He's their king. He's done all these miracles. They're going to let him go. So he appeals to the tradition that they did every year at the Passover. They would release a prisoner. And there was a notable prisoner called Barabbas, verse 16. Therefore, when they gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will you that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? He said, no brainer, he thought, right? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was seated on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered many things this day, and he dreamed because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas, and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, which of the two will you that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto him, what shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? They say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? He was pure. He was innocent. He was without sin. He was God in the flesh. But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this righteous person. See ye to it. He called him righteous. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, when I read this, I thought of one thing. Are you thinking the way I'm thinking here? Barabbas was set, what? Free. Jesus was crucified. Bingo, Day of Atonement. Goat set free into the wilderness. Jesus was crucified. You see the principle of the cross. The innocent. The slaughtered, the guilty go free. What do you think, folks? Think about your life. The innocent was slaughtered. The guilty is you and me. We go free. What kind of a God is that? Is he an awesome God? Is he a merciful God? The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows, as the hymn writer said. And Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor
and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Have you come to Christ? Is he the one you're putting your whole trust in today?
Or are you trying to do this?
I'll join the church, I'll serve, I'll read my Bible every day, I'll do this. And I'm just going to bring that scale up. Can't do it, can you? The way of the cross is the way we need to go, right? Come to the cross. Come to see Jesus there on the cross, hanging as your substitute. You're a substitute. And that's the answer. The way of the cross is the way, the truth, and the life. It's the way that we need to go. And yet, as we read in the scripture, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them who don't believe. It's foolishness unto them. We can come to God on our own terms. No, you cannot come. Unless you come through the cross, you will never be saved. You will perish in hell forever if you come through your own way. You can't come but by through Christ. And this is what we need to see as we look at the cross. And the cross has been always the way. Always has been the way. The innocent slain for the guilty. I trust that you'll see that, and you'll not only see it, but you'll say, Lord Jesus, thank you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Thank you that your love is that great. It is huge that God would do that to an undeserving, sinful people like us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the cross. We thank you so much for the pictures of the cross in the Old Testament and how you painted those pictures for us to see and for the Jewish people, for them to see. And yet those very pictures they refused to see. And oh God, we thank you that one day they will see as you bring them in, as you bring them to repentance. Lord, thank you for this time that we can have together, centered around your word. May you be exalted, uplifted, glorified, and may we be abased as we consider the magnificent work of your substitutionary sacrifice. In Jesus' name.